even consider the kinds of things that we need to do if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you remember, when Jesus was calling his disciples to himself, one of the things that he said over and over and over to quite a number of them was when he would walk by, he would look at him and he would go, "Follow me. Follow me. Walk the way that I walk. Live the way that I live. Do the kinds of things that I do." And so that was a call for Jesus, for them to enter into this journey of spiritual transformation as they walk with him and learn for him. So what does it mean for you and I to follow Jesus? Why is that so important? Well, what it means is that we're going to live the way that Jesus lived. And if you go down into the food court and you look up on the wall, you'll see six different things that we say help us as we're following him. It talks about worshiping weekly. It talks about gathering in a group, serving on a ministry team, living on mission, giving generously, sharing near and far. And so what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks is we're going to spend some time with each one of these, and we're going to be talking about why they're important. Now, here's what we're going to say. When we do these kinds of things, we put ourselves in the place where spiritual growth is most likely to take place. Now, hear what I said. Most likely. There are no guarantees in this thing. You know that if you plant a garden, and if you plow correctly, and if you fertilize correctly, and you plant the seeds, and you pull the weeds, and you water it on a regular basis, sometimes you do everything right, and you don't get the right results, right? You don't get what you want. You don't get any harvest at all. But here's what you can almost guarantee. If you don't plow the ground, if you don't fertilize the ground, if you don't pull the weeds, if you don't water it regularly, you're almost guaranteed not to get anything at the harvest time, right? So what we're saying is this. You can do all of these things, every single one. But if your heart isn't right, if it's not coming from the right place, if it's not empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit, you can do all the right things, take all the right actions, and still not get any kind of spiritual harvest. So what we're saying is this. When we do these things, we are putting ourselves in the place where we are most likely to have spiritual growth. Amen. See, it's kind of like this. Suppose you want to find a tomato. It's possible that you can get one at Home Depot. Not very likely, but there might be somebody. There may have been somebody that pulled into the parking lot, and there was some on the back of their truck, and they fell off and they rolled around in the parking lot. It might be that there's a glut of tomatoes on the market, and this week Home Depot said, "You know what? I think we're going to sell tomatoes because we got a good deal on them." Not very likely. But if you stop at the farmer's market, you're more likely to find one. It may be that there aren't any there because there was a tomato blight. It may be that everybody came and bought them all. But the place you're most likely to find tomatoes is at the farmer's market and not Home Depot. The place that you're most likely to grow spiritually is doing these kinds of things that we extract from the New Testament and from the life of Jesus. So this morning we want to start with the first, and we want to talk about worship. You can tell from the songs that we sang this morning that today is all about worship. So let's kind of unpack that a little bit, and I want to do three different things. I want to talk with you about the purpose of worship, or the purposes, because there's a number of them. I want to talk with you about the people that are engaged and involved in worship. And then I want to give you just a couple of practices, everyday, practical, you know, kind of 2019 things that our church, not just this one, but the church in the United States, and in many instances the church universal around the world, needs to understand about worship, because those things tend to ebb and flow just a little bit. Okay, so let's talk first about some of the biblical purposes of worship. And we're going to go through these pretty quickly because there's five or six of them. Number one, worship helps us declare the worth of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, great passage on worship. It says this: "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." The word worship literally means, if you go back and you look at the original language, it means to declare the worth of someone, or in this instance, to declare the worth of God. To prostrate oneself. It is actually the act of bowing down. It's used to describe many times. To prostrate oneself in honor and adoration, or to exalt and to uplift. You see, when we worship God, we are declaring His glory, His honor, and His worth. That last song that we sang, Revelation song, the reason it's titled Revelation song is it comes out of the book of Revelation. That passage of Scripture that Pastor Bill read before we sang it is what is taking place around the throne of God in heaven. Revelation is a book that says, you know what? John was caught up by the Spirit of God, and he got a kind of a glimpse into what was taking place in heaven, and what he saw, and what he recounted, what he wrote down for us, and what someone has taken and put to tune, is what the angels of God were singing around the throne. So that when we sang that, we were joining in with the worship of the angels, joining in with the worship of the ages. Our voices were echoing what is going on in heaven at that very moment. And you see, when we come together and worship, what we are doing is we are exalting God and we're uplifting Him and we are ascribing to Him the glory that is due His name. Amen. You know, when we worship weekly, we're reminded to put Him first. It's so very easy for that to fade, isn't it? We have a great day of worship on Sunday, and by Monday night, I'm like, where is God? where did He go? You ever have that feeling? Like, it's just like, boy, you know, whatever I carried out of Sunday and I got to Monday with, you know, Monday can just steal that right out of my life. Because sometimes the busyness and the commitments and the responsibilities begin to weigh in on us. And we forget that worship is the foundation of everything else. When we get the foundation right, everything else begins to fall into place. And when we miss worship, and when we don't put God in His proper place, when we don't acknowledge and recognize that God is the most important part of our life, amen. Then when we don't do that, it begins to fade and it begins to wane and it begins to kind of leak out of our life. I think it was Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the previous century, who said this: the problem isn't that I don't know God and that He doesn't fill my heart. The problem is that I leak. You know, it's just, you know, He's in there, but over the course of the week, it'll just fall away. So worship, number one, helps us declare the worth and the glory of God. Secondly, worship helps us be more like Jesus. You've heard me say this a number of different times before, but I want you to take a look at this passage of Scripture. It's so very important, because when Jesus said to us, and He said to His other disciples, follow Me, what He is saying is, walk the way that I walk, live the way that I live. So how did Jesus live? What is it that we find out about Him in the Gospels? Here's passage from Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, Jesus went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue. Now look at this last phrase, very, very important. As was His custom. Or, if you go back and you look at that original language, it says this: as was His habit. Now if you do a word search, I have a little Bible program on my computer that allows me to do a word search. I can search that specific word in the original language, custom. It's used to describe three different things that Jesus had as habits in His life. I've got habits in my life. Most of my habits are bad, right? I'm battling most of my habits. I got some stuff that I have as a habit that I wish was not a habit. I wish I could get rid of. If I could replace some of my bad habits with some good habits, I'd be in a lot better place. But there's three things. Now just think about this. There are three things that the Bible says, that the New Testament says to us, were the habits of Jesus' life. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, if I look at the life of Jesus, I look at Him, the one that I'm supposed to be following, and there are three things, and only three things, that the Bible says He did habitually, I might want to incorporate those in my life. Fair? If I'm going to be following Him, if I'm going to be His disciple, if I'm going to be walking the way that He walked and live the way that He lived, and there are three things that He said He did habitually, I might want to incorporate those into my life. Number one, He went off alone to pray. You see this all the time. Early in the morning, the Bible will say, while it was still dark, Jesus went off to pray all by Himself. There would be some big event spiritually that was getting ready to happen. Jesus would go off to pray to get ready. There'd be some big event that took place, and He was done. Jesus would go off to pray, to process it and work through it. You know how they knew where to go and arrest Him? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as was his custom. That's where he was at. He went to the place, one of the places he regularly went. Judas was like, oh, I can tell you where to get him. I know where he's going to be. Because this is where he goes on a regular basis. Going off alone to pray, preaching and teaching the people. When he's settled down, sit down, and people gather around him, and he began to preach and teach. That was his habit. And then, when he went to worship in the synagogue, as was his custom. The habit of Jesus' life, the custom of Jesus, the pattern of Jesus' life was regular worship. And so when we worship, it helps us be more like him. We're walking the way that he walked. We're living the way that he lived. We are following him. Number three, worship puts us in the most likely place to encounter God. I hear this all the time. I don't need to go to church to worship God. I don't need to go to church to hear from God. Absolutely true. You can't hear from him anywhere. But the most likely place you're going to hear from him is in church. Amen. You can hear him out on the water. I've heard him talk to me out on the water a lot. Okay? You can hear him while you're fishing. I've heard him talk to me while I'm fishing a lot. I'm not so sure you can hear him on the golf course. I hate the golf course. You know, they say there's this shot in every round of golf. There's one shot that makes you want to come back. Never hit that shot. There's a lot of them that make me want to leave and never come back. You know, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm paying to do this? And then whenever I drive around on that golf cart, I look and there's ponds out there. I'm like, I bet there's fish in those ponds. I offered one time to one of the guys. I'm like, I'll drive if you let me fish in the ponds and you play golf. And he wasn't interested in that because it took me longer to fish than it did him to play that hole. But the worship puts us in a place where we're most likely to encounter God. Can you encounter God? Can you hear from God in all those different places? Absolutely you can. In the same way that you sometimes will find a tomato in the parking lot at Home Depot. Doesn't happen very often. But if you want a tomato, you might want to go to the farmer's market. If you want to hear from God, you should be in the place at the time when the people of God gather together to worship him, to honor him, and to hear from him. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 is one of the greatest passages of worship in the entire Bible. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah went into the temple to worship God. And he met him and he encountered him there. Because you see, two things happen when we're there. We see him and we see ourselves. You certainly are going to hear from God at other times and other places, and I'm not taking anything away from that. There are times when we need to go away. There are times when we need to be quiet. There are times like Jesus when we need to go off by ourselves. I totally get that. But one of the patterns of Jesus' life was to gather together in worship and to hear from the Lord. You know, there's a new pattern in worship today. I follow worship trends. I'm a pastor, so I would do that. I follow worship trends. You know what the new pattern in worship in today's culture is? And you can track this because you track... You know, you can't track when adults are in worship, but you can track when children show up in the children's wing because we have them sign in. The new pattern is between 1.8 and 2.2 times a month. Try eating 1.8 or 2.2 times a month and see how that works. Spiritually, it's the same thing. I don't know what the right number is, and I'm not one of those be there every time the door is open kind of guys, but I know this. I know whenever I started about 35 years ago, here was the pattern. It was Sunday morning, Sunday night. Tuesday night was visitation. Wednesday night was church and prayer meeting. And then they'd throw in another meeting too along the week. 4, 5, 6 times a week, people were at church. That's too much. I'm so glad we went away from that. I remember the time that we did away with Sunday night worship. It was about this time of the year. And we got together and it was in the other building. And, I said to the deacons before summer got there, I'm like, look, guys, this isn't going so well. You know, summer is always very low on Sunday night. Maybe we should think about canceling it. And they're like, well, you know, somebody might come into church that doesn't know Jesus and needs to know Jesus on Sunday night and won't be anybody there. So we should have worship service. I said, okay, we'll do it. I'll do it. I'll prepare. I'll get ready. So I prepared for it. First week, there was like 5 or 6 people. Second week of the summer, it was me, my wife, and one other couple. I looked at them and I said, tell you what we can do. We can do this one or two ways. I've got a sermon ready. I got a message ready. If you want me to do, I'll preach it. I said, or we'll go to Baskin-Robbins, get some ice cream. And I'm buying. We went to Baskin-Robbins. So then we went to our next deacon's meeting before the Lord. This is what I said. Went to the next deacon's meeting. I said, I want to talk about Sunday night worship again. They're like, yeah, we decided we wanted to do that. I said, yes, we did. So I want to talk about that again, and I want to vote on that again. And before we vote, here's what I want to say. I'm for it. I will vote for it. If you want to vote for it, I will do whatever you want me to do. But if you vote for it, that is a vote that you and your wife and family will be there ready to worship come Sunday night. Let's vote. That's when we stop doing Sunday night services. You get wise after a little bit of time, you know? I want to hear from God. I believe in worship. Hear me, I'm a pastor. When I'm not here preaching, you can count on one hand in the last 30, 40 years probably, the times on Sunday morning when worship rolled around that I haven't been in worship. Because I need to hear from God. I don't know about you, I need to hear from God. But worship puts us in a place where we're most likely to encounter, where we're most likely to hear from Him. Another thing that worship does, and this is just a practical reason, worship helps us start our week off with the right perspective. One of the major differences between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship is the day of the week. Old Testament worship, the Sabbath, is a Saturday. So they finished their week with a day of rest. New Testament worship, after the resurrection of Jesus, they began to meet on a Sunday as an act of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All they did was kick it 24 hours later and then change the focus. So instead of a day of rest, which it should still be, it is a day of remembering the resurrection and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that there's something spiritually significant about starting your week in worship. Because here's what I think it does for us. It puts everything in perspective. It reminds me that there's more to my life than what is on my to-do list for this week. It kind of helps me orient my brain around the fact that wherever I'm going, whatever I'm doing, God is there and God wants to be engaged and involved in that. And it puts all that stuff in perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 16, verse 2 says this. It says, on the first day of the week, they gather together. Paul is recommending to the Corinthian church that he's going to take an offering for the church in Jerusalem because of what was going on there. And he says to them, listen, when you gather together on the first day of the week, remember that it's not just about what's going on in your life, but it also has something to do with the agenda of God and what God is doing. And during worship, we're reminded that our life is about more than just what is on our list, more than just the responsibilities that we have, more than just the grass that we have to cut and the bills that we have to pay and the people that we have to see. We're reminded that God is involved in every single part of our life if we will allow Him to be. And it sets our mind and our heart in the right place. And then there's another very practical reason for worship. Worship keeps us from straying too far spiritually. Isaiah chapter 6, that passage of in the Scripture, here's what Isaiah said. After he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the train of the robe filling the temple, he said, woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Worship helps us see two things. It helps us see God that we need to see, and it helps us see ourselves. And we need to see that too, realistically. Know where we are and what God is doing in our life and the kinds of things that He wants to do. Here's what I know. The times in my life when I have been furthest from God, and there have been some times when I have been far, far, far away from Him. I spent some time like the prodigal son, running as far and as hard as I could to get away from Him. Not only did I run from Him, but you know what I also ran from? I ran from the church. And the times that I have been furthest away from the Lord are the times that I have been furthest away from the church. Because when my life was a hot mess, when all this awful stuff was going on and I was making bad choices and doing wrong things, the last place I wanted to be was in church. The last person I wanted to see and hear from was God. And worship, when we regularly bring ourselves and place ourselves before Him keeps us from straying too far spiritually. Here's what I know. When I least want to be here, I most need to be here. Amen. Yeah, thank you. I was hoping I'd get an amen on that one. When I least want to be here, I most need to be here. To recalibrate my heart, to recalibrate my life, to get the right perspective and get my priorities and my perspective and my agenda and my plans together. And in worship, I put everything before Him and it all gets revisited. You know, it's interesting when you read the book of Isaiah, that passage in chapter 6. He goes into worship, and as he enters in, you get the feeling that you know, everything was okay that day. You know, he went into worship and he was rolling into worship. He was good. Then he got there, and God had something to say to him. God moved. God spoke. You ever had that happen when you come to worship and you're not ready for it, you're not prepared for it? It's just another day of worship. You're just doing the right thing. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, God shows up. And He speaks and He moves. And for Isaiah, the one who was perfectly fine, he realized that there were some changes that needed to be made. And that's some of the things that happen in worship. A lot more, but we're going to stop there this morning on some of the biblical purposes of worship. Now let's talk about some of the people that are involved in worship and their role, okay? Now I want to look at it in three different ways, very quickly, kind of unpack that for us. Number one, worship is about God. You know that, right? Because there's some, and I'm not picking on you, I say this all the time. I will come out of worship and I will go, I didn't get anything out of worship today. I know that never happens to you because I'm preaching. You don't ever go home and go, what the heck was he talking about? Where did that come from? What was he drinking on the way to church? More than coffee. But guess what? What I get out of worship is not the point. Oh, it's not about me. What? What? Whether or not I enjoyed it, not about me. Now, I say that just like you do. I walk out and I go, man, that was awesome. Love that song. Guess what? That song wasn't for me. It wasn't. Worship is about declaring the glory, the praise, and the honor of God. Amen. Now, when we do that, realistically, I know, you can call it overflow, you can call it backflow, you can call it, you know, get washed up into glory, you know, go old school if you want, you can call it whatever you want to call it. When worship is happening, something happens in my heart as well. I get that. I understand that. But listen, if we come in and we sing praises the offering the way we just did a few moments ago, that's not about me. I might not like that song. I might not like those words. The music may be too loud. The drums, Philip, you might have hit them too hard. The Sam, you know, the guitar solo, man, it set my teeth on edge. But guess what? Not about me. Here's the question. The question is not, did I get anything out of worship? The question is, did I uplift and exalt and honor Jesus Christ and the Father? Because if I have done that, then it doesn't matter if I liked it or not. The Father is the focus of worship. Go back and look at the book of Revelation. The Son enables worship. When worship is ready to take place in heaven, there's a scroll that is unrolled. And all the angels surrounding the throne of heaven say this. They say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to unroll the scroll, which is the beginning and the kickoff, if you will, of worship taking place in heaven that day. And the Spirit empowers worship. So you see, this is what I'm doing. When I'm standing on the front row and we're singing here, I'm always regularly praying, God, would you come? Would you show up? Would you show up? Would you be here? And honest to goodness, there are days when I can feel He's here all the time. I know He is. Because when two or three are gathered together in worship, He said, I'm right there in their midst. Nolan, all it takes is us four and we got it. He's here. When we, if it was just the four of us who gathered together, Miss Diane, in worship, that's enough. We can honor Him, praise Him, and know He's right there in that seat. Isn't that good? I like that. He's here with us. We don't have to have all the rest of them. They're just window dressing. You know? We can have worship right here on the front row. The rest of them, you know, they can come along if they want to. If they don't, that's okay. But worship takes place because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the congregation, we are the participants. We're the actors in the play. Okay? I'm not using actors in a negative way. I'm using it in a positive way. We are the ones who are ascribing praise and honor and glory. We're exalting Him. We're lifting Him up. You know, and we do that in all different kinds of ways. One of my favorites, for what it's worth, is Desert Song. That one that we kicked off the service with. This is my song in the desert when all around me seems dry. My God is a God who provides. See, that is uplifting Him. That is exalting Him. That is reminding myself of what He has done, who He is, His character. We don't come to get something. We come to give something. And like I said, there is this significant overflow that washes into our life, and we enjoy that process, and we love being involved in worship and honoring Him. But that's not the point. The point is uplifting and exalting Him. Now, there's a third piece here that you need to pay attention to because it's really important. It is really important. And most people, when they talk about worship, they don't talk about this. But the book of 1 Corinthians has an extensive passage in it. 12, 13, 14, 15. One of the, if not the most extensive passages on worship in the New Testament. Because here's what's going on. Corinth was a mess. Corinth is one problem after the other in the book of 1 Corinthians where they have written a letter to Paul. It's probably the second letter. The Corinthians wrote him and said, "Hey, Paul, since you were here, we had a few things come up in the life of the church. Can you respond to us and tell us about how we should do these kinds of things?" And one of the problems that they had was their worship was a mess. And so New Testament is not very prescriptive about how you do worship. Very little. But as much as you're going to find is over there in Corinthians. A little bit in Ephesians, a little bit in one or two other places, but most of it is in Corinthians. And here's what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 16, chapter 14. He says, when you come together for worship, you're honoring God. You're the ones who are bringing to Him what you have to offer. Praise, worship, honor. He says, but keep this in mind. The way that you worship is going to affect the people that are in the room with you. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if there are some inquirers or seekers, people who don't know Him yet, and they come into worship, he says, basically, I'm going to give you the great translation. Whatever you do, don't freak them out. Don't do stuff that just like goes, makes them go, what? Where'd that come from? Let me give you a great example, okay? Sometimes my sense of humor is a little twisted. I'm sorry. It just happens. My wife tells me, I can't take you anywhere when you're tired. Because when I'm tired, my filter goes away, and I see from perspective. And so I'm at the old church, the old building, you know, probably 15 years ago. And it was in between services. We were doing three at the time. I think it was between the second and the third, so I would have been tired at that point. And so I see this young lady. I'm standing here, and they had a center aisle. And I'm standing here, and I see this young woman come in the back, and I know her. She's single. And she has brought with her some young man that she is dating that week. And I see him coming in, and he's doing one of these. And I'm watching him come down the aisle, and I know she's going to come introduce him to me, okay? And so I'm watching him as he comes down the aisle, and he's looking around, and I'm thinking, lost is Hogan's goat. No idea where in the world he is at. She said, come with me to church, and he's like, sure, why not? So she's walking him down the aisle, and I look at him, and she walks in. She says, Pastor Dennis, this is Tom, and Tom is my friend, and we've been dating a couple times. I asked him to come to church with me. I just wanted you to introduce him to you. And, you know, he's never been in a Baptist church before, and so, you know, I just wanted you to know it's okay, and would you just, you know, make him feel at home? Bad day, wasn't it, Mark? With a straight face. I mean, straight face. I looked at him. I said, Tom, it's so nice to meet you. I said, look, I know that you're probably not feeling too comfortable yet. I said, but that's okay. It's a great church. There are great people around here. So here's what we're going to do. So in a few minutes, you know, we're going to start the worship. You know, they're going to sing a few songs, and they're going to do that. We're going to have an offering. Listen, the offering is for our family, church family. You don't need to worry about putting anything in the offering unless you want to. You know, it's just, this is for us. It's a family kind of thing. I said, then right before I preach is when they bring out the snakes. They're going to come out. And I did it with a straight face. I said, they're going to come down the back aisle. I said, and most of them are rattlesnakes, but they got a few copperheads in there. I said, and so here's what you do. They're going to come by, and they're just going to offer you one. And if you don't want one, you go, it's okay, no thank you. I said, then they'll just go right on to the next guy. Now, I thought I was being funny, okay? He looked at me, and I thought to myself, he thinks we're going to give him a snake. He got this look on his face. Now, you know there are Baptist churches that do snakes, right? They still have them. They're up in the hills of North Carolina and Virginia, Georgia. They're called hard shell Baptists. I'm not that kind of Baptist. I don't want no snakes. I don't hand out snakes. But he never came back. I don't know why. I don't know why. So, ladies, if you're dating someone and you don't like him, bring him to me. I'll check him out. I'll fix it for you, okay? I can make that work. But here's what Paul says. Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 14. He says, listen, when you're in worship, always remember this. What you do or don't do, there might be somebody there that doesn't know Jesus who is there just checking it out. Don't freak him out. You know, the other thing is, we can go the other direction. And we can convince them, you know, if we're doing one of these today, we can convince them that, why would I want to go back there? They're not happy to be there. Why should I be? They don't want to be there. And they're part of it. If they don't want to be there and they're part of it, I certainly don't want to be there. And you see, worship is ultimately about God. It's about what we do. But we need to do it in a sensitive way. And that's a command of Scripture. You know, it's not just about what I do, but it's about the impact that I make on others. That's why the people who are here on the platform are worship leaders. They lead us, hopefully, into the presence of God. A couple of different, very quick, biblical practices of worship things that I want to say to you this morning. We're going to finish up with this. It'll just take a second. We'll be out. These are the kinds of things that we need to make adjustments for in our culture. The first thing I want to say to you is this. We need to worship weekly unless we are providentially hindered. Now, that's an old way of saying it, okay? That's the way the guys would say it in the 1700s or 1800s. I am old school when it comes to this. I believe that we should be in the house of God, whether here or somewhere else, every single Sunday to worship the Lord Jesus. I don't know any way to get around that. And it's not just my belief. Here's what the Scripture says. And just so you know, when you go back and you look at this in the original language, this is an imperative. This is a command. This is what the Scripture says. Paul says to the Corinthian church, well, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Not everybody agrees. The author of Hebrews says to the Hebrew, to the church in Hebrew, said, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In our culture, we don't spend a lot of time talking about the issue of obedience with adults. We just kind of assume that because we're adults, we're going to always do the right thing. That's not necessarily a good assumption. And while that may generally be true, it's also true that we need to be careful to do the right thing. To do those things that God has explicitly directed us to do in His Word. And here's what I would say to you about worship. Worship was a part of the pattern and the command of the Old Testament. They did it on Saturday. When you come to the New Testament, they just simply rolled Saturday into Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. It is the pattern of all the New Testament Christians. As a matter of fact, when the church started over in the book of Acts, they were going every single day. Then they kind of toned it back to once a week. It is the pattern of Jesus' life, and it is the command of God in Hebrews. It's one of the most foundational elements of the Christian life. Almost everything else is built on that bedrock. My family is not believers. My extended family, my brothers and sisters. One or two of them will go to church, but the vast majority not at all. When they would come to visit us, which they have done a couple of times, and they always knew what they were getting. Sunday morning, what do? We go to church. That's what we do. Whenever I go to visit them in Florida, we go to church. We get up on Sunday morning, even though no one else in the house is going to get up and go to church. You know, don't plan anything from 9:30 to noon, because you know where I'm going to be. That's where I'm going to be. It's not about you. It's not even about me. It's about Him.
Amen.
It's about Him. He took care of me the other 6 days of the week. I want to honor Him, exalt Him. I want to be in worship. Because in worship, we rehearse all that God has done for us. That's the second thing. On arriving there, Paul says, he's coming back from one of his missionary journeys. It's like, what's going to happen whenever the students come back from Cuba? On arriving there, they gathered the church together and they reported or rehearsed all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Did anybody have God do something good for them this week? Did God do something good for you this week? What did He do for you? All the things that you were learning, He brought them to life. Anybody? I'm not going to put the rest of you on the spot, okay? Did anybody? Come on, Andre. Come on. Andre, he's like, go ahead, ask me. I'll tell you something God did for me. Come on, Andre. Woo, kept your father alive enough for you to go down to North Carolina and see him. Did he love you that much? Did he take care of you that way? Yeah, he does. Is it the only time he ever done anything for you? We here all afternoon if we start talking about that, aren't we? Yeah. So, that's what we need to do. We rehearse the goodness of God in our life. Because whenever I hear what He did for Andre, it makes me think, you know what? Maybe He's going to do something good for me this week. It builds me up and it encourages me and it strengthens me. Then the final thing that it does, it gives us the opportunity to bring something personal. An individual is an offering to God. Now, some of you hear that and you're like, oh, he's talking about money. No, I am not. I did that the last 3 weeks. I'm talking about bringing other things. That first song that we opened up with, praise is the offering. You may not have two nickels to rub together. You can still bring something to God in worship. Notice what the scripture says there. On the right, give me the next one there, Michelle. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, and he goes on and he lists a number of different kinds of things that we can bring. It might be an offering. It might be the encouragement. It might be a word of instruction to someone else. Whatever you have, you bring. Maybe you don't have any financial offering to bring. That's okay. Praise is the offering. Maybe you bring encouragement. Maybe you bring blessing. Maybe you bring that word of instruction. So here's my question for you. What did you bring in today? What did you bring Him today? What did you give Him today? Did you honor Him? You didn't come in thinking this was about you, did you? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about us. It's about Him. So let me ask you a couple of questions as we finish up this morning. Number one, what was your purpose in coming to worship today? Now, I get it. There are days when I get up and I come to worship. Can I just be honest for just a second here? I've been honest all the rest of it, but I'm going to tell you. Let me pull the cloak back a little bit. You won't find Superman. Here's what you'll find is some days I come to worship because I get paid to come to worship. Right? You never thought that, did you? Some days I drive down the road and we come down Riva Road from our house. We hit Central Avenue, 214. I look at my wife and I'll go, if I turn right instead of left, turn left, I go to church. If I turn right, we can hit 301. We'll be in Florida by nightfall. I got the church credit card. I don't think they'll catch on for a couple weeks. It'll be a couple weeks before they cut it off. Right? That's the reality. That's me on my worst days. On my best days. Man, I want to come and honor Him. I want to come and see you and sing with you about His goodness and His praise and His honor and His glory. What part do you play in worship? What part do you play in the body? You know, singing's better with three than it is with one. Or 30 or 300. To hear the voices of others lifting Him up, elevating God. Are your habits healthy, biblical habits? Are you regular? You connected? Are you coming from Him and not just for you? Maybe this morning you need to make some changes in the habit of your worship. Maybe next Sunday when you come, you'll remember. You know what? I want to come and sing honor and praise and glory to the Lord. I want to come and join with my church family in exalting and uplifting and glorifying Him. I want to come and I want to look around the room and see if there's somebody there that doesn't know Him that I can encourage. See if there's somebody that came lonely this morning that I can be a friend to. See if there's someone that came hurting that I can strengthen. See if there's someone that came brokenhearted that I can help. You see, that's what it means to come together in worship. Let's pray.